I wonder this morning, do you know how much God loves you? The Lord Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know how much God loves you this morning? Over the coming weeks, we're going to be stepping into the most incredible, holy, glorious moment of all time and space. We're going to see just how much God loves us. Last week, Tim showed us the kangaroo court that Jesus faced with the Jewish leaders. And this week, we've come to his trial before the Roman governor, Pilate. Today, we're going to see the Jews opposing Jesus three times by insisting to Pilate that he must be condemned. And Pilate responds each of these three times. We're going to walk through them and his responses and see the sinfulness of human nature on full display for us. But you see, actually, the real focus here isn't on Pilate or the Jewish crowd. Actually, the real focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly laid down his life for us. He loves us. That's what it's all about. He willingly went to the cross for us, friends. And he went as our perfect, blameless, spotless sacrifice. And we're going to see that in three parts. Firstly, God's Lamb is cursed. Secondly, God's Son is calm. And thirdly, God's King is condemned. So first, God's Lamb is cursed. Just come to chapter 40, verse 40 of chapter 18 with me, just because that helps us understand the context of the first response from Pilate here. Verse 40 of chapter 18. The Jews shouted back to Pilate, no, not him, Jesus. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Pilate wants to release Jesus. We see that throughout the whole passage, repeatedly. He knows he is innocent. He knows the Jews only want him dead because they're jealous. Matthew 27 tells us that explicitly. And so Pilate orders Jesus to be brutally flogged, probably so that the Jews would then see him in such a disfigured and weak state, and they'd be satisfied and go home. That's probably what he wants. Why was it really done, though? Isaiah 53 tells us, written 700 years before. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds or stripes we are healed. Isaiah 50, verse 6, speaking from the perspective of the suffering servant, says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Brothers and sisters who trust in Christ, he was willingly taking the punishment we deserve. The punishment our sins deserve in our place when he was flogged, beaten, spat on. Here's a description of the Roman flogging, which was normally given as part of the preparation before crucifixion. The victim was stripped, bound to a post or pillar, and beaten by a number of torturers until the latter grew tired and the flesh of the victim hung in bleeding shreds. In the provinces such as Judea, this was the task of the soldiers. In the case of slaves and criminals such as Jesus, scourges or whips were used, the leather thongs often fitted with a spike or several pieces of bone or lead joined to form a chain. It is not surprising to hear that prisoners not infrequently collapsed and died under this procedure. The Lord willingly submitted to this because he loves you. Do you know that? Come to verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. As if the flogging weren't horrendous enough, the soldiers then press down onto his head a mocking crown of thorns, thorns which dig through the skin and into the skull so that blood comes out and pours down his face. The thorns represent the curse of humanity's great fall in Eden. You see, after our first parents rebelled against God, he cursed the ground and made thorns to grow up out of it. The crown of thorns represents the curse of God for the sin of humanity. Soldiers slap Jesus in the face again and again. They mock him. "Some king you are, Jesus." The other gospels tell us they smash him round the face repeatedly with a stick. His face will have been totally swollen, black and blue bruises all over. He's probably struggling even to see because of the bruising and swelling. Again, Isaiah tells us his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He willingly submitted to this, friends. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. We mustn't miss the purple robe. The soldiers draped him in a purple robe to mock him, you see. Purple was the colour used by royalty, we've already heard. It was very expensive to produce. You know, I think there's another reason John tells us the colour here. It's a very rare word in the Bible. The only other thing God said must be covered with a purple cloth was the altar, the sacrifices, in Numbers chapter 4. The purple cloth was to be removed when a sacrifice was about to be made. I don't think that's a coincidence. That's exactly what our Lord was about to do, isn't it? He is the perfect, spotless, blameless, sacrificial Lamb of God. Let's read what happens in verse 4. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate brings the flogged, beaten Lord Jesus out to be displayed to the Jewish crowd. And he says, more literally, "Behold the man. Behold the man." In other words, look, here he is. He is no king. He's a clown. He's just a totally humiliated mess of blood. He has been dealt with. Here is the man. Pilate expects them to be satisfied with this horrific scene and just go home. He's now said three times, did you notice? He finds no basis for a charge against Jesus. But what do the chief priests and officials shout back? Crucify! Crucify! Even a deeply corrupt pagan governor couldn't find one reason to charge him of a crime. He was totally blameless. Pilate says far more than he knows here, doesn't he? Because when he displays the Lord Jesus and says, "Behold the man," it's a vivid picture of sinful humanity receiving the just wrath of God, his curse. The Greek word used here is actually the same word used to describe the first man, Adam. And we can also translate it mankind, humanity. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And incredibly, do you remember what day it was the first Adam was presented to the world? It's on a Friday, wasn't it? Behold, mankind. And we see the disfigured Lord Jesus. We are seeing him embodying all of sinful humanity. See, the eternal Son of God came to earth to take on our flesh in the incarnation. But he also came to take on our sin too, claiming it as his very own, to be flooded with the wrath of the Father. Christ is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who willingly laid down his life so we might be forgiven if we turn from our sins and place our trust in him. Friend, if you haven't done that yet, now is the time. Don't delay any longer. Come to him in repentance and faith, and you will be forgiven and free forever. When Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, you will not be facing eternal condemnation, but instead eternal paradise with him. If you're a believer this morning, would you behold the man with me? The one who stands covered in blood, torn, beaten, cursed. Behold the man who represents us, prepared to be a sacrifice on our behalf. Christ wore a crown of guilt so that we might wear a crown of glory. Christ was clothed in a gown of ridicule that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Hallelujah. If you ever want to see just how much God loves you, behold the man. Firstly, we've seen God's Lamb is cursed. Secondly, we will see God's Son is calm. God's Son is calm, verse 7 to 12. Pilate's tried to get the Lord released, hasn't he? He's repeated that he finds no basis for a charge against him. And so the Jewish leaders, they try something else now. Verse 7, the Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Now, before we read Pilate's response here, I just want to point out that the religious leaders are half right here, you know. Jesus did repeatedly claim to be the Son of God. He did. I'll give you just three examples. John 3:16. He actually claims to be God's one and only Son, doesn't he? In John 15, 18, the religious leaders, they tried to kill Jesus because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 10, 33, they said to Jesus, we're not stoning you for any good work. They were happy to kill him then, weren't they? They replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus repeatedly claimed to be the Son of God, yes. And actually the prophets who lived hundreds of years before him said the Messiah would claim that title. In Samuel 7, 14, God says about the promised Messiah, I will be his father and he will be my son. That's what it said. It's a very famous promise in the Bible. The Jews would have known that. They'd even seen proof that Jesus could claim it for himself. But instead, they say it's blasphemy. What happened next? Just come to verse 8 with me. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Pilate heard that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, which is true, and he did clearly claim to be the Son of God. And he became even more afraid when he heard that claim. Remember, Pilate is a Roman, and it was common for Romans to be superstitious, to believe in the supernatural realm. He would have been familiar with stories of demigods from Greek mythology. What if the man he has just flogged and had humiliated, what if he's really divine? Pilate is scared. And he asks the Lord where he is from. Are you from another world too? You said your kingdom is from another world. Are you from another world? Jesus doesn't answer, does he? He doesn't force a stubborn heart to believe. The Lord has already shown Pilate more than enough to realize who's standing right before him, hasn't he? Now, just want you to remember, the Lord hasn't slept at all by this point. All night he's been awake, and dawn is coming. His back is throbbing with open wounds. His head is gouged with spikes that he feels constantly. His face is pulsing with pain. He hasn't eaten. It's freezing cold. Peter needed a fire to stay warm, you remember? It's freezing. And with all of these enormous pressures, the Lord is calm before the one who has authority to crucify him. And the one who has authority to crucify him is cowering. The Lord is beyond comprehension, friends. Pilate gets frustrated with this, doesn't he? He's not used to anyone responding to his threats with calmness like this. Maybe you haven't understood who's in charge here, Jesus. I am in charge. But Jesus knows who is really in control of all things, doesn't he? That's why he responds the way he does. You've only got authority over me because God has given it to you. The Lord knows that all those in positions of authority have received their authority from God. Nothing happens without his say-so, even horrific things like floggings and beatings and a crown of thorns. That doesn't mean that people are unaccountable for what they do, though. Absolutely not. And Jesus makes that very clear here, doesn't he? They are still guilty. But God's sovereignty means that nothing is ever outside of his control. Isaiah says this: he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and to make his life an offering for sin. As Jesus goes through this kangaroo court during the night, make no mistake, this is all going exactly to plan. Nothing is spinning out of control here. This was all prophesied long ago. As we see the Son of God calmly responding to a terrifying ruler, remember that he's doing this because he loves us. He is doing this because he loves us, sinners like you and me. He willingly and calmly laid down his life. He knows exactly what he's doing. It's easy to be calm when things are calm, isn't it? There's nothing supernatural about being calm when things are calm. It's easy to be respectful and kind and level-headed when there's no pressure in your life. Anyone can do that. But to behave like Christ did, even in the most extreme and intense suffering and provocation, and to stay calm, that is supernatural, isn't it? Only those filled with the Spirit of Christ can even attempt that, which is why it is a mark of a believer. Just listen to 1 Peter 2, verse 20. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, all Christians, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God's Lamb is cursed, God's Son is calm, and lastly, God's King is condemned. Verses 12 to 16 there. God's King is condemned. Pilate has tried repeatedly to get the Lord released, hasn't he? He's found no basis for a charge against him, and now he thinks he might even be divine. The Jewish leaders realize something's going on. They're going to need to increase the pressure now, aren't they? So they try something else. Just come to the end of verse 12 with me. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." They're blackmailing him, aren't they? If you let Jesus go, word will get back to Caesar, wink, wink, and you will lose your job or your life. That will be the end, Pilate. Just watch how quickly the human instinct of self-preservation kicks in. Verse 13. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. You've probably noticed that John really wants us to understand the relevance of Passover to what's happening to Jesus here. He's already mentioned Passover in chapter 18, verse 39. And again here, Passover is the celebration to remember God's judgment of death passing over the Israelite people before they were rescued from their slavery in Egypt. God had told the Israelites to slaughter a spotless lamb and to put some of the blood on the sides and the tops of their door frames so he would see the blood and pass over their doors. Every other house in Egypt without the blood would face God's judgment of death. Friends, the Lord Jesus is that spotless lamb. He is the fulfillment. His blood shed on the cross is what causes the judgment of God to pass over all those who believe in him. And so we are saved from his fierce wrath. John wants us to know it's Passover. It's Passover. The religious leaders are meant to be remembering God's sovereign salvation through a spotless substitute sacrifice. But they're completely blind, aren't they? Completely blind. Just come to verse 14 with me. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. They're not just blind, are they? They are shameless traitors of the Most High King. See, every Israelite knows that famous story of Samuel anointing the first ever king of Israel and how Samuel wept over that. But God said, "It's not you they've rejected, Samuel. They've rejected me as their king." Every religious teacher will also have known Isaiah 26:13. "Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor." You see, to reject Jesus Christ is to reject the only king, God himself. And although what the Jewish leaders say next is astonishing, it is directly connected to their rejection of Christ as king. They say, "We have no king but Caesar." We might remember from John chapter 1, his own did not receive him. Friends, if you reject Christ as your king, you are rejecting God as your king. All those who reject God as their king, without exception, will face the wrath of God when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But if you've accepted Christ as your king, you need to know that what you are seeing here in this passage is the day you were judged. See, Christ is not just our representative, but in a mysterious way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith, we are actually joined to him. And so his condemnation is our condemnation. You see, for a Christian, there are two judgment days. The first one is the one that we have already faced in Christ. It's what we're reading about right here. We have been condemned as rebels, as traitors of the true King of the universe in Christ. Every sin against God is cosmic treason. It's an outrageous mockery of his kingship, and it must be punished. It must. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our guilt and shame on himself. Do you know how he did that? He united himself to us. That's why after his conversion, the Apostle Paul can say so boldly, "I have been crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20. Stunning. All those who believe in Christ are clothed with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so, friends, in a real sense, we were there as he was condemned and killed, not symbolically, not metaphorically, but through a real and mysterious union that is far beyond human comprehension. And so Christians have already faced God's condemnation, his judgment. We have already been condemned for our rebellion in Christ. There will be no judgment or condemnation for them whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ has received what belongs to us by uniting himself to us. Therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. Hallelujah. We'll come to the last verse there, verse 16 with me. What's Pilate's final decision? Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Pilate has plenty of evidence that the man standing before him really is who he claims to be, the Son of God. He's seen the way the Lord received horrific and humiliating treatment and yet spoke calmly with him. Even though Pilate knows Jesus is totally spotless, blameless of any crime. We know from ancient historians that Pilate is a very nervous person. He's nervous of potential rebellions. And so his finger would have been on the pulse of the public. He's almost certainly heard about the miracles and the teachings of Jesus by his informants. He is clearly wrestling with who Jesus is. But here's the thing. The very moment his status or his life is threatened, he rejects Jesus. Do you see yourself in Pilate, friends? If you're not a Christian, what are you going to do with all of the evidence you have seen? The evidence that Jesus really is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Have you seen the transformed lives of those around you who believe in Christ? Have you understood that Christ willingly laid down his life to pay for your sins so that you could be forgiven and free forever with God? If you come to him in repentance and faith now. Maybe you want to believe it, but you realize, just like Pilate, this could be very costly for me. You could lose a partner or a friend or a family member over it. You could lose your social standing or your reputation. Friend, don't reject him like Pilate. Nothing is worth more than Jesus. Nothing is too costly to give up to follow Jesus. Nothing. In this morning's passage, we've seen God's Lamb is cursed. God's Son is calm. God's King is condemned. He willingly laid down his life for sinners like us, friends. Being cursed and condemned so that we might be blessed and have everlasting life with him. I asked at the beginning, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? Behold the man. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.